In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll again read in your hearing the first few verses as the Holy Spirit speaks in and through the Apostle Paul to write this glorious epistle. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor, love, patience, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. One of the things that we mentioned when we began this epistle that we can see from its content, certainly one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul wrote, as we study the book of Acts and then look at this epistle, we recognize this church had its foundation, its beginning in Christ Jesus under the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he was called over to Europe into Macedonia and there began to plant the seed as he taught in the synagogue, and later as the Lord brought his people into the fold, into the church. And then he went on his way. He had to go because of the persecution. He made his way down to Mars Hill to Athens, and later he went to Corinth. And it's really from Corinth we find that he wrote this epistle. And he sends Timothy and Silas, and that's who this is, Silas and Timothy. We know who they are, seeing them in the book of Acts and in other epistles. They go down to report how the church was doing. And as they bring that word back to Paul, he writes what he writes. You see that in the first chapter, and later on in the second chapter as well. And he's giving thanks. You know, we'll see that when we get there in verse 2, giving thanks for these three reasons they continue to witness to the faith once delivered to the saints and to the true faith that they had by the Holy Ghost and the gospel. We mentioned how beautifully the Trinity is brought out in this first chapter. We read and we made mention of how often, just in the first chapter, God, or God the Father, coupled with the Lord Jesus Christ, is spoken of. And then, of course, as you get down to verse 4, we recognize, and 5, even the Holy Ghost, that the true profession of the Christian faith is the confession of God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, we've been dealing and we've dealt with for a while the idea of the church itself and the nature and character of the church. And now we've moved on to this address or this proclamation or this blessing from the words of Paul to the believers. Grace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we looked at the fact that's a pretty common reference that Paul has in all his epistles, except his pastoral epistles, which he says the same thing, but adds to grace and peace the idea of mercy. And every epistle, Corinthians, Colossians, Galatians, at least in the first or second verse, that address is mentioned, or that greetings, that salutation, that blessing. Except for the book of Romans, it's there present, but it doesn't come to the seventh verse. And it's more than just a greeting. We greet each other in the street, maybe our common, how are you? How you doing? And when they tell us how you are, then we say, why did they tell us all those things? You know, it's just a greeting that we say. But this is not just a greeting to be passed over. No. It's effectual. It has meaning. And sir, we look at that when we get to it. But we're looking at the idea of the grace of God, the grace of the Father, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, who is gracious in himself, and we always start with God. We always start with God. Whatever doctrine that we will discuss or talk about or read about it, we always must start with God. And we noticed that we took note just generally in the Old Testament how the word grace is used of God. It's one of his attributes. God is holy. God is just. God is love. God is almighty. God is gracious. And that word communicates to us, at least in the Old Testament, the base, the idea that he is full of beauty. He is full of pleasantness. He's full of kindness. Now the word is used both in Old Testament, particularly here in the New Testament, not only in the objective sense of telling you what grace is, it's used of the subjective sense. It's spoken of the grace given and the kindness and the pleasantness and the attitude of God given to his people and that which his people have and possess as part of their state and condition by the good pleasure of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible very beautifully instructs us that God, Peter tells us that in his epistle, that God is the God of all grace. And speaking of in the Gospels, we read about God, in particular the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, that he is full of grace and truth. So when you look at grace and the application of grace or the understanding of grace, you always must begin with God, who is one of the fundamental things we learn about God and so beautifully expressed to us by our spiritual forefathers in both the shorter and the larger catechism, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God is one of the first revelations that God was pleased to give of himself, and is recorded for us in the Old Testament in the Pentateuch, in the book of Exodus by Moses, is that God says, I am. God is self-existent. God ever was. God, that's why we read that God is. He is. We have other phrases, and maybe you have had in your home. I remember in my home growing up over the fireplace and the mantle and the bookcases that were in the living room. We had this on a carved piece of wood that Jesus never fails. And what we're recognizing, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not only is he eternal because he is God, as the Holy Spirit is God and the Father is God, but he is also unchangeable in all his attributes, whether it's the attribute of power or knowledge or justice or mercy, or holiness, or truth, or grace. You say, grace. And so we have to unfold this idea of the teaching of Scripture and recognize that God is the source of all grace because he is gracious in and of himself. And he acts toward his people both in his gracious attitude or his kindness or his favor toward his people, does so always mediated through the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I can remember growing up hearing, and really we find the roots of that certainly in Scripture, and when you get older you begin to say this as well. Maybe you have said it or you've heard someone close to you say it. I'm not what I once was. Do you say that? We are limited as human beings in time and in space and ability. We are confined to one place at one time. And whether in our maturity or age, there are things that I never could do and would never attempt to do because of height or weight or the knowledge or lack of knowledge. And particularly as you grow older, everything begins to diminish. What I did 20-30 years ago, let's start with there, it can't be compared to what I'm able to do or what I can't do today. And you can go from 30 years to 20 years to 10 years, and then it begins to be 5 years, and then it begins, I'm not what I once was. But you cannot say that of God. You cannot say it with God. You do something, you go out, cut the lawn. You go make a birdhouse. Whatever you do, you expend energy. But when God created, he was no less powerful or less knowledgeable or less wise than before he created or after he created. No less loving, no less holy, no less gracious. God is always the same. Always the same. And so that's one of the things that we know that's very important about God. And God proclaims in Scripture, in the book of Malachi, it's recorded in chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I change not. Now that's not only a challenging doctrine or teaching that we need to absorb when we learn about God and learn about the things that he has instructed us in, but it's very comforting and very reassuring that God is always wise. There's nothing hid from the knowledge of God. And whether it's light or day, always light unto him. And so this is very, very important. We always begin with God. He is not limited. He is not diminished. Our spiritual forefathers, when giving us a beautiful confession of faith based on Scripture in Article 2 of the Westminster Confession, has stated as best they could and as adequately they could the teaching of Scripture, declared to us there is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in his being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without bodily parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and with all the most just, terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God hath all life and glory and goodness and blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, not deriving any glory from them, but only manifests his glory in them by and unto them. He is alone the fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, and upon them whatsoever himself pleases. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon all the creature, so that there is nothing is to him contingent and uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsel, and all his works, and is all his commandments. To him is due, from angels and men, every other creature, whatsoever worship, service, and obedience he pleased to require of them. Now that's a statement, isn't it? That's a statement. You can go into that statement and look at the scripture, and you'll be looking at the scripture from now through next year and more that back up and that reveal those glorious truths or attributes describing the person and power of God alone. God alone. We read this morning in our New Testament scripture reminding us that though the world recognizes many gods, they're nothing. They're nothing because there's only one God. So when we speak of grace, say, when we speak about grace, grace is not only a characteristic and an attribute of God's perfection, his glory, his beauty, his kindness, and his pleasantness. It's his attitude as well as his power. And you see that in the use of the term grace in the New Testament as it is unfolded and revealed in and through Jesus Christ to his people. And to his people alone. It's rooted, say, it's rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible itself, God himself, either in the words of Christ or through the blessedness of the Holy Spirit in inspiration, gives that comparison and contrast all the way through scripture of the depth, the nature, the character, the distribution, the power of grace, that God's people might know of it, say, have experienced it, might rejoice in it, say, and might be assured of it. And that's what we're saying here, and that's what we're making our way to say as we get finally the verse 4, and then we'll be moving on. Over in Romans chapter 5 verse 15, we have the use of the term grace and the nature of grace and a comparison and contrast, and you can look in your Bibles if you want to as we read. And this is a famous chapter, recognizing that we're in Adam all generally, but the believer, the Christian, the elect of God are in Jesus Christ, and the benefits, the consequences of the first, as Adam sinned and we all sin in and through him, and the blessed consequences of the second, for the church of Jesus Christ. So Romans 5:15 reads, much more the grace of God, the grace that belongs to God, and the grace that's given God, and the gift by grace. So immediately, of course, and that's why one of the reasons, you know, if we just looked at grace in a very superficial way, and then when we define grace, we'll say, well, grace is God's favor or unmerited favor. But we're looking at the fact, what does that mean? How does that relate to God, and how does he relate it to us through Jesus Christ? See, there's much more involved in it to be understood and to be blessed by. So here's this comparison and contrast. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, the pleasantness or the attitude of God and kindness, say, through Jesus Christ. That whole chapter is speaking about Jesus Christ, which is by one man. It goes on, Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. God, and again, this is theology, this is a Bible doctrine. When we speak about God, we speak about the attributes of God, the incommunicable attributes. You've heard me all speak about that, which is summarized in our confessional statement or in our catechism, where God is eternal, he's infinite, and he's unchangeable. We can only say that about God. He ever was, he ever is. He is eternal, and he's without any limitations, and he's unchangeable. And then we go on to the communicable attributes, which God can and does communicate to his people. Holy. We never speak about the world, or the Bible speak about the world to be holy. But the Apostle Peter can instruct us that we should be holy like he is holy. Now, he is unchangeable in his holiness. He is eternal in his holiness. He was without measure in his holiness. And the other attributes, his righteousness, his love, all those, including his grace. So as he communicates righteousness, who does he communicate righteousness to in Jesus Christ? His people, or holiness, or his love. Any of the attributes, including God's grace. God's grace is bestowed upon and through Jesus Christ, and what he is, who he is, rather, and what he's done for the elect of God. Now, certainly it's an attitude of God, undeserved. It assumes that, and it's a state and a condition of which we are the objects of. It's also the very opposite, that is, grace is the opposite of obligation, or the object, or the opposite of debt, or the opposite of works. Again, Paul so beautifully, through by the Holy Spirit, communicates that in the way that he does in the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse. He compares that to things human, and the work that's rendered to an employer, and how the employer pays the employee. And so it begins verse 3. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him to righteousness. When a wage earner receives his wages, or the reward, or the compensation for the work that he has performed, whatever it is, for the day, or the week, or the month, or the year, he is not receiving a token of the employer's graciousness. No. That is a debt that the employer owes to the employee. Say. That he needs to be paid for his work. But the idea of grace, or the nature of grace, and the condition of grace cannot be bought or paid. It's given entirely. Given entirely, bestowed of God's favor without merit, say, without merit on the part of those who receive it. There is no debt involved. It's free, it's unconditional, it's sovereign, it's a gracious attitude and kindness of God in Jesus Christ. Again, Romans, I'm making my way backwards in Romans, but Romans chapter 3, verse 24. As the Bible proclaims that we are justified freely, say, freely, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is granted, bestowed, is given by God, not of debt, always through, mediated in Christ. Romans 11:6, how often we've looked and quoted this verse. This verse goes back. I have memories of this verse before I was 11 years old, sitting around the supper table. My father was in the pastor's class. Now, we had a large church. This church here is smaller than a Sunday school class. In the church that I grew up in, we had 700 in worship and 1,000 in Sunday school, and it just went up there. And he was there 48 years, the pastor. And my father was in the pastor's class, and the women had about, there were so many of them, and they met in the sanctuary. That was a big class. And then the women's classes were divided up in different groups. And a lot of the same scripture was given. They had to memorize scripture. And this was one of the scriptures that had to be memorized. And so, after the Bible was read, we'd have to go over our scripture. And the children, I being one of the children, being the last one, had to give out our scripture verse. And by the end of the week, we knew it. And this was one of those verses. It was a tongue twister. Tongue twister. And I can remember my father, my mother, both memorizing this verse. And of course, it's taken from the 11th chapter and the sixth verse. And it's a contrast. Oh, I've heard this verse all my life. That if it be by grace, what a glorious verse. And if by grace, then is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What a sharp difference and contrast. At the opposite ends, the difference between light and darkness and truth and error. Grace is grace. You know, a lot of churches, Roman Catholicism, chief one, but a lot of the other churches, want to speak about grace, but they want to add the fruits of grace as part of grace. That's part of the nonsense that's going through today, even Reformed churches. Some of the PCA, OPC, and other churches tolerating this federal vision that we're justified by grace through faith, and then at the last day we're going to add works, or sometimes they call it obedience, that there's two justifications. It's pure plagiarism. It's pure heresy. No matter how you dress it up, it's still what it is. Still what it is. You can talk about grace all the day, but unless you understand, just like Paul in the book of Galatians, the gospel is the gospel. If you pollute it, if you change it, if you compromise it, it's not the gospel. And it doesn't have God's blessing, it has God's anathema and curse, and those who teach it must be rejected, and others have to be corrected in it. the purity of God's goodness and pleasantness and love and beauty of grace, that it comes and it comes and it comes only through Christ to his people. Of him who is the God of all grace. And then, of course, we know the beautiful scripture over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, when it tells us in whom, it's contrasting, of course, the unbelievers with the believers, that all are in darkness and in death, without God and without Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Again, who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. You know, I could have so much in my pocket. I go to the bank, like, well, I don't know what you do. You might go to one of these crazy machines, and I don't have a PIN number. I don't want a PIN number. I don't want to go to a machine. I want to go to the bank and see cash. And take that little money and say, well, I'll go into the grocery store and I'll buy it. At least I have enough to eat on. Now, say, I want to see that, the green stuff. And then I go Monday. Bank's closed tomorrow, so I can't go tomorrow. And I get so much money. And then I have it for 5 minutes. And it is diminished. I go over to the Acme, because it's next to the bank, and get those things that are on sale. And then the next day I wait till usually Tuesday, because there's less people in the supermarket, they told me, on Tuesday. And so I go Tuesday. It's been that way ever since we had the kids. And so I leave Nancy at home. She can do what she does, and then I do what I do, and I can bring home not only what she thinks we need, but things I want to bring home, you know. There's a system in this. I can bring home an extra, you know, ice cream or something that I like. But anyhow, I say, oh, here you are. I said, well, I'm not going to have it for long. What do you want? I say, 20s. I'll give you the inside. It's easy to spend, but all of us, and by Tuesday, you know, you don't have, by Friday, maybe you have something left. Normally not, but that's the way it is. It's diminished. But God, who is rich in grace, God is rich in everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He needs nothing. He didn't need the sacrifices. He didn't need me. He didn't need you. He was gracious in calling us unto himself and allowing us to worship and serve him in the manner and the means that he has provided and instructed us in the Word of God. And we ought to be grateful. Okay. Anita, we don't bring any glory. God is full of glory. And that has been manifest, and in the last day will be fully manifest. We don't add one little tiny remote speck. He has it all. We're able to reflect it, and we're able to give him praise for it, and we ought to. But he is rich in grace and in the power. See, the power of God. See, grace is also the power of God, the actual power that's delivered in Christ and accomplished God's purpose in us, bringing us out of bondage and corruption and sin and darkness and death. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Say. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he's able to say, and we are able to say, not only of the state and the condition and the favor, but the power of God. He says, by the great, you know how many times we've said this? And we all refer to it, but really think of it. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Mr. Christian.
By the grace of God. It's the power. It's the love. It's the mercy. It's the attitude. It's the favor. As it's demonstrated, made real, and realized by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, believe it or not, I'm going to get to the end. And lastly, grace is also the substance and the summary of God's blessing, and God's blessing alone that comes in Christ through our salvation to His people in every generation, Old and New Testament. Over in Peter, again, 1 Peter, he says, he's encouraging us, he says, hope to the end for the grace, that's word, the use of that word again, for the grace that is to be given unto you. We've already received grace. And we continue to receive grace. And we stand by the grace of God in the grace of God. But we hope to the end for that full manifestation and revelation and realization for the grace that is to be given unto you at what? The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end. That's the culmination of God's last day. Grace. Grace. So when Paul writes, whether it's to the Corinthians or those at Thessalonica, or whether it's those Christians at Galatia, or the Christians at Rome, or he writes to the Timothy and Titus, or whoever he writes to, he is writing not only to call our attention and to bring greetings that God is the God of all grace, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace. He is communicating a true and a real blessing as he speaks these words through the Holy Spirit that we receive. We're always on the end of receiving, the receiving, the receivers, the blessings, the salvation. Goes back to that little banner. That's a summation, substance of the whole Christian faith, of all that we have received and are receiving, whether it's effectual calling or justification or adoption or sanctification or in the last day, glorification. Salvation is of the Lord because He is gracious. And He has favored us in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.